Our time is getting away from us again today. I invite you to open your Bible to two different places. And I'll make it easy. They'll both be in the book of Genesis. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And also Genesis chapter 32. Two different places. We want to contrast this morning. Genesis chapter 28. And Genesis chapter 32. If you found your place there in Genesis chapter 28, look down at verse number 16, and we are going to read to the end of the chapter there. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 16. And the Bible says here, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and had set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first." Now I want you to notice verse 20. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now look also at Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, down in verse number 9. Genesis chapter 32, just a few pages over, and verse number 9. We'll read down to verse 12. "And Jacob said," all right, same fella. "Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. God, we thank you for this church auditorium full of folks that want to hear from you. And God, I pray that that be exactly what you would do this morning. Father, please use me simply as a conduit, as a vessel, to pass from you to them what you've laid upon my heart, Lord, to communicate this morning. God, I believe the message that's before us is so vital and so important and so helpful that I pray each and every one of us, God, can take something from it to heart to learn and to grow. We do pray especially should there be one in a congregation this size that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, you would make yourself manifestly known to them during the preaching of your word this morning, that Father, you would deal especially with their heart and show them how much you love them. Show them what you gave for them by giving your son on Calvary's cross, and help them, Father, not to walk out ignoring it, but, Father, to be motivated and moved by the Spirit of God in their heart to commit and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. For we that are saved, may you challenge us through the words that are spoken this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is supposed to be a life of maturity. Anything that does not develop is faulty. When someone does not develop properly physically, not only is it a sad situation, their bodies do not grow, they do not develop, whatever the situation would be. Not only is it sad, but it's noticeable. You can tell when someone is not developing the way they should develop. We want physical maturity. We want intellectual maturity. Some folks are handicapped, and we have to, I know we're supposed to be careful with the words we use in these different areas, but some folks are just deal with an issue that they cannot function mentally and intellectually up to par with other folks, and it's sad when they cannot do that. They cannot compute things, they cannot process information, they cannot do all of that. And it's sad, and at the same time it's also noticeable, because it doesn't take too long to be around somebody and understand that they just have trouble keeping up. Some folks are like that emotionally. They have not developed, they have not matured emotionally, and things like a child that bother them so easily when they get older get bothered so easily for that. And it's a sad situation, and it is noticeable, and we have to be careful how we deal with people that have that physical, emotionally, or intellectual immaturity, and we have to watch how we deal around them. Well, the same thing is true with spiritual maturity. Just as we are to develop physically and intellectually and emotionally, we are to be developing spiritually. We ought not be the person we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We should be advancing, and when we don't, it's sad. And when we aren't, it doesn't take long for those closest to us to know we are not developing spiritually. I think one of the greatest examples of that is the one we're going to look at here this morning, a fellow named Jacob. A fellow who in chapter 28 is almost a different man from who he is in chapter 32. Chapter 28 happens 20 years before chapter 32. So we have a 20-year span in the life of this man between these two different chapters. And what he says in both of these places is a great indication in the first one of his spiritual immaturity, and in the second place of his spiritual maturity. He grows. He develops. He goes through the circumstances of life. He goes through the trials of life. He goes through the things that come upon him. And in the process of those things, he matures spiritually. None of us volunteer to go through persecution or trial. None of us want to go through heartache. None of us want to go through loss or things like that. And yet, at the same time, those are the things that help develop us spiritually. But many folks, when they face those things, instead of developing, they kind of throw up a white flag. They get discouraged. They quit on God. They turn away from the Lord. And they never develop the maturity that God has intended for them. And when you do not develop and mature spiritually, it's evident and it's sad. I want you to look at this man Jacob this morning. I want us to contrast the young Jacob from the older Jacob, and I struggled with wording it this way. I don't want you to just think it's a difference in age, because you don't have to wait to be older to be mature. Where he begins, you can really start there, or where he ends, you can really start there and not have to start at the beginning. When we first meet Jacob in chapter 28, he is younger, he's unmarried, he's not occupied, he's not employed, he's not working, and he is a mama's boy. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, and the father loved Esau, and the mother loved Jacob, and the mother made sure that Jacob had the easiest life he could possibly have. Esau was the outdoor type, and the hunter, and all that kind of stuff, and Esau was kind of under mom's foot all the time and around there. There was such a contrast between the two. And so Esau starts out with that, but by the time we get to chapter 32, he's married. Twice. I even hate to put that part in there. But he's married twice. He's got lots of children. He is occupied now in the household of his uncle. And he's been through a lot of trials and tribulations in his life. And so there's a contrast between the young Jacob and the older Jacob. And the contrast is not because he's put 20 years on. It's because he has grown and he has matured. So I want you to look at this story about Jacob, this development spiritually that takes place in his life. And I want you to notice four things. First of all, He goes in chapter 28 from a relationship to God that goes from impersonal to personal. In chapter 28, his relationship with God is almost non-existent. Oh, he acknowledges there's a God. He knows there's a God, but he's not committed at all to that God. He's not really wanting to make that God his God necessarily. Look, if you would, there in chapter 28 of the verses we read. Let me explain what I mean by that. Beginning in verse number 20. Here it says, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. You see the impersonal aspect? If God. There's a whole lot of folks around in America like that today. Oh yeah, there's probably a God, but so what? There might be a God. I mean, who wouldn't believe that there's got to be a God? I mean, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, so I'm not a fool. I've got to believe there is one. But okay, there is, but no, that's it. Nothing more than that. He's just an impersonal God. He's just someone who exists, kind of a third-person entity. That's exactly what Jacob's doing. Look in verse 20. If God will be with me and keep me and give me and put raiment for me, so that I come to, he says at the end of verse 20, then shall the Lord be my God. You notice in this, he's not addressing God. He's talking about God. He's not talking to God. That's not even really a prayer, is it? He says, if God will be with me, then shall the Lord be my God. You know, he said over there in chapter 32, O God of my father Abraham, and of my father Isaac. The difference between chapter 28 and 32 is back in chapter 28, he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but he's not yet the God of Jacob. Did you know God does not become your God because your parents were Christians? You're not saved because your mom or your dad was saved. You're not a believer because they were a believer. It takes every individual to make an individual personal decision when it comes to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 28, Jacob had not made that decision yet. Well, if you'd have seen him at that age, he's the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, you'd have taken it for granted. Well, surely he's a believer. Surely he's committed to God. I mean, his grandfather is Abraham. His father is Isaac. He's got to be okay. No, he doesn't. Not until he makes the God his God. And in chapter 28, it is pretty obvious by his wording, he's not done that yet. He's saying, if God will do all these things, then will I make him my God. He's talking about God in the third person. That God has not become his God. Oh, that's a very important lesson. There's a lot of folks this morning filling church auditoriums that are hearing about God, but he's not their God. They're going out of a sense of obligation. They're going out of a sense of responsibility. They're going out of a sense of this is the right thing to do. I should do this. And they go into a church, and whether they hear the gospel or not is another question, another story. But they're fulfilling an obligation to a God that it's not personal to them. Well, if there is a God, I hope I'm doing the right thing. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and they've said, if there is a God? Well, you can take the if right out of there. There is a God. All right, just take an eraser and erase the little if at the beginning. Not if there is a God, there is a God. But Jacob at this point in his life, it's impersonal to him. You know, God wants to be personal with everybody. He wants to have a personal relationship with everyone that he has created and breathed into your lungs the breath of life, and sustains you each and every day, and without him sustaining you, you'd drop dead in an instant. You know that God has allowed you to exist and to live to this point, if you haven't already, because he wants a personal relationship with you. And if you don't have one with him, it's not his fault. You can't blame him. He's done everything he can to reach out to you to make you his child. But he leaves it up to you to make him your God. And Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 is a young man who has not yet made God his God. He knows the right things to say. He knows the right things to do. I mean, you listen there. He takes the stone that he used for his pillow. I think I've got one of those. I wake up in the morning and the neck and the shoulders just aren't feeling so good. He took the stone that was his pillow and he made an altar out of it and poured oil on it. He saw his father do that. He saw his grandfather do that. He knew what was the right things to do and the actions to make. And yet he says, if God, then will I make it. He knows he has no relationship with him. He's just going through the motions. He's just doing the right things. He knows what's expected. It's impersonal to him. I feel sorry. Oh, so sorry for those that have an impersonal relationship with God, that don't know him personally. I don't know how people exist in this world, this chaotic, messed up, crazy world, without a relationship with God. And yet the vast majority of people are going through life exactly that way, handling things on their own, doing things on their own, surviving on their own, without any relationship with God. Then when they come to the end of their life, what do they think God's supposed to do? Accept them? Receive them when they've rejected him their whole life long? Jacob has an impersonal relationship with God. Oh, but keep your place there and turn to Genesis 32. Let's look at Jacob 20 years later. If you wonder why I say 20 years, there's a verse in between these two places. We're not looking at it. But there's a passage in between where he goes to work for his soon-to-be father-in-law Laban, who is also his uncle. And he works 20 years for Laban between chapter 28 and chapter 32. That's how we know what the time span is between these two chapters. So in chapter 28, if God will do these things, then I'll let him be my God. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But if God will do this, then I'll make him my God. But notice, it's not if God, but oh God. Look here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith to me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Do you see a difference in an attitude here? A change in a relationship. He's gone from an impersonal third person, if God, to a personal crying out, oh God. You can when you read it, you can hear it in his voice. It's not the proud, staunch, if God. It's a humble, oh God. He's gone from an impersonal to a personal relationship. I am thankful that God has made available to each and every one of us a personal relationship with him. David knew what that's like. Keep your place in Genesis there, but look over at Psalm 63, if you would, with me, right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 63. This cry, oh God, was one of David's favorite cries. Because without a doubt, David had a personal relationship with God. David was not an if God person any time in his life. Even as a 17-year-old lad out watching the sheep in the fields, he was not an if God guy, he was an oh God guy. And here in Psalm 63, notice what he says in verse number 1. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land wherein is no water, to see thy power and thy glory, so that I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You can read on through this 63rd Psalm and see that David had a personal relationship with God. Turn back to the 18th Psalm, Psalm 18. Notice this same thing earlier in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. This personal relationship. How sad it is to have an impersonal relationship with a God that wants to be personal. To put at arm's distance that one that wants to embrace you. And David said in Psalm 18 and verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Jacob, the young Jacob, couldn't claim that, couldn't say that. Couldn't have that when he went through his difficulties. Because he had a third person, impersonal relationship with God. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. Notice all that first person thing. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Jacob had a problem. He had an impersonal relationship with God. But life's experiences and life's trials and his spiritual maturity brought him from an impersonal to a personal relationship with God. Can I ask you a question this morning? How is your spiritual maturity? How are you developing? Is God sweeter every day as we sing the song? Still sweeter every day? Is there a growing relationship? An increasing relationship? You know what I can say of my wife? I can say I love her more than I loved her the day I got married. I can say that with all honesty and sincerity. And we ought to be able to say about the Lord, I love him now more than I ever have before. Because we've gone from an impersonal to a personal relationship. Spiritual maturity. Look back there, if you would, at Genesis chapter 28 again. Let me give you the second thing. Jacob went from an impersonal to a personal relationship with God. But also we see he goes from proud to humble. He goes from proud to humble. Notice there again in verse number 20 what he says. If God will be with me. It's almost a defiant attitude. Putting God to the test, making demands upon him. Telling God he's got to do it his way, not him do it God's way. And there's a lot of folks like that today. They're putting demands on God. If God will do this, if God will do that. You know what you need to do? You need to get over yourself. You know, we talk about idolatry, and Americans think, well, we don't have idolatry in America. Nobody bows down to statues of Baal and Molech and all that kind of stuff. No, we've got a different God. It's called self. And the majority of people worship their own selves. Number one, take care of number one. Provide for number one. Don't worry about anybody else. Oh, we're proud of ourselves when number one reaches out to number two, husband or wife, spouse. Or children, we think we're really something because we've extended beyond ourselves. And yet at the root of the whole thing, it's still number one. Jacob here in this chapter says, if God, he's making the conditions. He's putting the stipulations on God. We'll talk about Jacob more in just a moment about how he does these things. But that's the attitude. If God will be with me, then shall the Lord be my God. God, if you'll do this, then I will. How audacious. How egotistical. To think that if you're going to have a relationship with God, God's going to be half the one that's going to have to give everything. You don't have to give anything. That's young Jacob. He's cocky. He's self-reliant. He's proud. Oh, but life kind of takes the wind out of his sails in 20 years. And it's not just the circumstance of life, but it's his attitude. Look back there at chapter 32 again. And I know you could almost read it to me yourself. If God, then God. That defiant, proud spirit and attitude. But in chapter 32, that aura is gone. And he says in verse number 10, we've read it already, of chapter 32. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know who he was in 28? Demanding God to prove himself. You know who he is in chapter 32? A humble servant saying, God, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve. First he's demanding, then he's saying, I don't deserve any of the good things you do for me. That's spiritual maturity. Can I tell you, Christian, it comes out in your conversation. When you and I are talking with other people, you can tell when that proudful spirit, that proudful attitude is still there. When it's still all about number one. When it's still about you. And it's not about God. You know, the life of the great saints of God is when they were less of themselves and more of Him. John the Baptist gave us the great quote. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, that great wind, that great voice crying out in the wilderness, that one that Jesus said about him, of those born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he said of himself, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the latchet of his shoes. That spirit of John the Baptist became the spirit of Jacob years before John the Baptist came around. And he won from that proudful spirit of demanding of God and expecting from God and putting the onus on God to owning up to it himself and saying, God, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Oh, we've really accomplished something when we go from pride to humility. That this self-based society we live in, that's all about number one and all about self, doesn't know how to handle humility. You're in Genesis there. We'll not go to Psalms, but keep your place in Genesis and go all the way to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I need to move quickly here. You think Peter knew something about pride? Peter had a struggle with his self-importance. Though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you. Peter, I tell you that before this day ends, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Lord. Though all men deny thee, I'll not do it. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Hey, all of you be subject one to another, notice this, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. I wonder how Peter knew that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Jacob learned a lesson that Peter would learn later. Is if you're going to have a personal relationship with God, you've got to go from being proud to being humble. Don't just bow your head, bow your heart. Be humble. Jacob's spiritual maturity was indicated because he went from impersonal to personal. He went from proud to humble. Back to Genesis chapter 28 again. Number 3. His spiritual maturity is evident because he goes from doubt to faith. From doubt to faith. Look back at chapter 18. Excuse me, 28 and verse number 20. Chapter 28 and verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, we skip to the end of verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. You know, that would be bad enough, proud enough, egotistical enough. But notice what comes in between those two. It wasn't just the one stipulation, if God be with me. Notice this, if God will be with me, I've circled the next word, and will keep me in the way that I should go, I've circled the next word, and will give me bread to eat, I've circled the next word, and, do you get the drift? It's not just one condition. it's multiple conditions. God, if you'll do this and this and this. You know, that was a problem with people in the Bible. Remember Gideon wanting to know the will of God? God told him, and it wasn't enough. So Gideon said, well, here's what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to put my fleece out there, and if you'll make it damp on one side and dry on the other, then I'll know that I'm supposed to do what you already told me I'm supposed to do. And so God says, okay, and does exactly what Gideon. Then Gideon comes back, and instead of believing the promise and the performance of it, he says, now, God, just to make sure, I want you to make the other side of this blanket damp and the other side dry, opposite of what you did last time. And God says, all right, Gideon, let's go. And he does it a third time. You know what that is? That's doubt. That's doubting in prayer. That's why the Bible says when we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to ask without doubting. And here Jacob is doubting. He's saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know what the biggest problem with that is? Not that he's making those stipulations and demands, but that God has already promised those exact things. Look up at verse 15. We read it. Did you catch it earlier? We read it, verse 15. Well, I guess it's one verse before we read. Here's what he said to Jacob. God said this, behold, I am with thee. Jacob just said, Lord, if thou wilt be with me. And God says, I told you, I'll be with you. And will keep thee, God says, and I will keep thee in all place whether thou goest. And Jacob says, if you'll go with me, God already promised he would. And we'll bring, and he, God says, and I'll bring thee again to this land. And he ends up with saying, and if you'll bring me again to this place. He's putting on God demands that God has already promised. He's not taking God at his word. That's an immature faith. Not believing what God has already said. Now, you know why sometimes many believers do not take God at his promises? It's because simply they don't know the promises. They don't get into the Word of God. They don't read the promises of God. If you don't read them, you can't know what they are. You know how many promises are in that book to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Unnumbered, unlimited promises are yours. But you can't know them if you don't read the book. You don't know if you don't come to church and have the preacher teach them and preach on them. That's how we get together and can see these promises and claim these promises. Oh, how wonderful it is when you come to a church service and the preacher's preaching on something, and it may be the promises of God. It might be something completely unrelated. But he mentions and reads one of these verses and your eyes see it like it's for the first time. You say, wow, that's a wonderful promise. I'm going to claim that promise. It's been there all along. It was written with you in mind. It's there for you. Jacob had the promises explained to him in verse number 15 and in verse 20 and 21. He's saying, God, if you'll do this and you'll do this and you'll do this, it's nothing but doubt. Look at chapter 32. Here's what happens later. You remember the disciples, Jesus told them three or four times, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's going to be taken, crucified, and the third day he'll rise again from the dead. It all happened just like he said, and none of them caught on to it. If you've ever read the Gospels and the book of Acts, they never remembered that he told them that four times before it happened. Their minds were focused on something different, something foreign, and they missed his promises. I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And it wasn't till it was all over, then remembered they, the Bible says. Then remembered they the words of the Lord where he said, I'll be delivered into the hands of sinners, crucified and rise again. The same thing happened to Jacob. Too many names in the Bible, isn't there? Same thing happened to Jacob. Back in chapter 28, he's saying, if God will do this and if God will do that. Do you know that he already knew that God had promised that in verse 15? You say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at chapter 32 and verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, notice this, which sets unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You know what he just said? God had said that to me. God had told me that. But he told it to me when I was still in a spirit and an attitude of doubt. He says down there in verse 12, And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God had made the promises to Jacob, but in his selfishness, in his self-focus, in his impersonal relationship with God, he missed the whole thing. Until years later in his life, he said, I remember when God promised me all those things, and God has fulfilled his word. He goes from doubt to faith. Then number four, lastly, and I'm pretty sure you saw this one all along. He goes from bargain to request. From bargain to request. We pointed it out. Look at verse 20. If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And I've said this before, that's a form of English called polysyndeton. That word and is there to get you to slow down in that list and focus on each thing. He could have simply said, if God will be with me, keep me in the way, give me bread and raiment to put on then, but the and is in there to slow it down and for you to notice all the demands he's making on God. He's bargaining with God. Have you read the story of Jacob? That's exactly who Jacob was. Jacob is a man who deceived his father, who deceived his brother, who deceived his uncle, and thought he could deceive God too. He thought he could manipulate everybody in his path. He deceived his blind old dad by taking the skins of an animal and putting them on his arm so he would feel like his brother Esau and steal the birthright. He was dishonest with his own brother when he bought, as if you can buy, the birthright for a kettle of soup. He deceived his uncle when he went in there and manipulated the situation with the cows and making sure that he benefited and got the best out of all that. And in every situation, when he manipulated the thing, he put the blame on the other person for not being right. And now he comes to God and says, all right, God, here's how I deal with my business partners. Here's how I'm going to deal with you. If you'll do this, and you'll do this, and you'll do the other thing, and you'll do that, then I will make you my God. Well, thank you, Jacob. And then he says in verse 22, and I'll even tithe. Well, God sure must need Jacob pretty bad. Jacob must think he's really the trophy on the trophy case, because he's going to tell God, I'll do all these things. God, if I'll do all these things, then I will make you my God. Won't you be excited, God? Won't you be thrilled to have me? He goes from that bargaining spirit to no bargaining at all. He doesn't drop halfway. He doesn't drop some of his demands. He comes out and says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy benefits. Look there at chapter 32 one more time. Chapter 32, he's in trouble. His brother Esau is coming with a large multitude of people. And Jacob's remembering what he sowed by stealing his brother's birthright, by all that he did breaking the relationship with his father. And now Esau's coming over the hill, and Jacob's looking at the numbers and looking at the situation, saying, I'm in trouble. And he knows where to turn. He's not bargaining with God now. He says in verse number 11, deliver me, I pray thee. See that, the humble again? He's gone from proud to humble. He's gone from impersonal to personal. He's gone from doubt to faith. He says, Lord, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Lord, you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. God, I'm claiming your promise. He's remembering the promise now. He hasn't forgotten what God has told him. He's claiming it. And he's asking God to help him and to deliver him. He's no longer impersonal. He's no longer proud. He's no longer demanding. He's no longer bargaining. He's yielding himself completely to God. There's a complete difference between Jacob in chapter 28 and Jacob in chapter 32. And here's my question for you, Christian. Where are you at in the path of spiritual maturity? Now, this is a big contrast between in those 20 years from chapter 28 to 32. And some of you might be in the chapter 28 stage. It might be impersonal. Along for the ride. It's the right thing to do. And if God does everything that I want him to do, I'll be okay. I'll stay in church. I'll sing his praise. But it's impersonal. You need to make it personal before the time runs out. Because God doesn't welcome anyone into his kingdom that's impersonal to him. The strangers are without. The family is inside. You need to make sure you go from impersonal to personal. You need to go from pride, making it all about you, to humility before God. You need to go from doubt to faith. You need to go from any bargaining with God. God, if you will, then I would. They call that a jailhouse conversion. Many hardened criminals. Well, if God will get me out of here, then I'll. And 99.9% of the time, they never follow through. You need to make God your God. You need to claim his promises. You need to live for him and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to have one with you. We need to develop spiritual maturity. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.